Let's commend this morning's message to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word this morning. We thank Thee we can turn to it. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we can learn about it in it. We thank Thee that Thine own truth teaches us about this revelation and what it's like. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that it may have been the way in which it's described, it may have been such a word to us, and it's not as yet. We pray that it may be this morning. Lord, we pray we might know its dealings with us, its searching. It's being used, Lord, to bring us under conviction of sin, and being used, Heavenly Father, to bring us to a sound conversion experience to Thyself. Lord, do use Thy word this morning, we pray, in our lives, and do so, Father, for Thine own glory and for our temporal and eternal welfare. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our morning text is taken from the Apostle Paul's. Was it the Apostle Paul who wrote this epistle? It was. It's one that he was led to do so, helped to do so by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it was him who wrote this epistle to the Hebrews. And we turn to the fourth chapter of it this morning and the 12th verse. That's our text. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, if it was Paul, who was the writer and author of this epistle letter, he's here writing to the Hebrews, to his readers, as follows. About the word of God itself. And it's described as follows. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word. Is this how you think of God's word? How you look at God's word? Is this how God's word has dealt with you? Quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, dear friends, this morning we're just looking at this text, which has always intrigued me in this epistle, and made me wonder what it's all about, what it means. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the apostle here, to say perhaps, possibly, probably, the apostle Paul, in this chapter, in this verse, is writing to Hebrew believers, messianic Christians, we might call them. He's writing them here about the word of God. Very clearly, he says at the beginning of the verse, for because the word of God, or God's word, it is quick, it is powerful. It's like a sword, it's like a two-edged sword, sharper than that. Sharper than a razor, perhaps we'd say today, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a verse here. As before, this verse is not so much about this, it's about other things, particularly God's rest for his people, and afterwards doesn't really carry on about this. But here, this verse is all about this great subject and theme, the word of God, God's word. The apostle here is not referring, sometimes when you read the word of God, or about God's word, particularly in the New Testament, not so much in the Old Testament, it is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. You look out for that. As you read through the New Testament, there are various references to him when Scripture speaks about the Word of God. I think it comes up in John's epistles and also in the book of Revelation and other places too. That Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. He is the eternal Son of God who came from the Father as prophet, priest, and king. Came to speak to us and to teach us and preach to us about the only way of salvation and lay down his life in order that we might be saved. He is the Logos of God, the Word of God, the only begotten of the Father. But it's not referring to him here. It's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is referring to what you've got in your hands, I trust. It's referring to the Bible, the Holy Bible, our Bibles, or the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, perhaps also, especially and particularly to the Gospel. As the Apostle mentions that Gospel in verse 2, he says, "For unto us was the Gospel preached, as well as unto them," people in Old Testament days, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So we need to get that right this morning, don't we? When he's talking here about the Word of God, he's not thinking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is thinking about God's revealed Word. He is thinking about our Bibles, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have contained here in the canon of Scripture, the whole of Scripture. And indeed, when you look through this epistle, whenever the word is mentioned, it never refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not referring to him. Though I noticed, I was looking at Dr. John Gill's commentary, and in his treatment of this verse, he looks at it purely in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he may be right, I don't think he is, but that's the way in which he looks at it. But it's interesting, when you go through this epistle, whenever you have a reference to the word, it's not referring to him, but it's referring to the Word of God itself, God's holy word, the Scriptures. You think of a verse like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 amongst all the others, and there are a few others. The apostle there says, "Remember them." It's Day of Remembrance. "Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember your ministers. Remember your teachers. Remember your preachers. You Hebrews, who have spoken unto you the word of God." That's clearly not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referring to the Scriptures themselves. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So, my dear friends, it's referring here to our Bibles. Now, one of this morning, my dear friends, I'm not really interested whether or not you own a Bible, and I trust that you do. Whether you have a Bible with you or have a Bible on your shelves at home, I trust that you do, and it's a Bible that's not only owned, but it's a Bible that's read. It's much interested in it, it's a Bible that is read. I trust that you do read your Bibles. I trust you do, as you're doing now. You hear God's word too, read to you, and preached. It's much interested in that. Perhaps you even speak God's word. You might even be a preacher and a teacher of God's word. And all those things can be right and good and profitable and to the glory of God. But what I'm interested in this morning, and I trust God is interested in this morning, is this. Have you really tasted and felt the word of God? Because I think this is what this verse is really dealing with. You do have many things about God's word. Having it, which is something that's very precious and very priceless and special. Reading it, very important. Seeking a good understanding of it. Hearing these things. Speaking it, and so on. But I think what the apostle here is interested in, and therefore God is interested in, and the Spirit is interested in, have you felt this word? Have you really felt it? In your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, the effects of it, the power of it, as we're going to see, and the way in which it can deal with us in a very powerful, mighty and strong way indeed. Because people who have felt this word are those who truly are the people of God. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, the fact about you is that spiritually you are dead in trespasses and sins, and somebody who's dead can't feel anything. You can do what you like with them. You can take a two-edged sword, and you can not only poke them with it, you can drive it through their side or whatever. They're not going to feel it at all. But somebody who's alive, will feel that sword. We'll feel that. We'll feel a knife. We'll feel that sharp edge, and they will feel it very keenly indeed. So again, my dear friends, this morning, test yourselves in the light of this scripture, in the light of God's word here, about his word. See this morning if you are a truly born-again Christian, somebody who really is a child of God. Now we have three descriptions here of God's word, three adjectives. It's described here in an inspired, inerrant way as being quick. And secondly, it's described as being powerful. And then thirdly, it's described as being sharp. And not just quick, it's very quick. Not just powerful, it's very powerful. Not just sharp, it's very sharp. And all these in a spiritual sense. It is not only as sharp as a sword, it is sharper than that. It is sharper than the most sharp sword that there has ever been. So let's look at these three descriptions of the Word of God. First of all, the Apostle tells us, under inspiration, the inspired Word of God is something that is quick. It is quick. The Word of God, he says, is quick, which is an old English term, isn't it? It doesn't mean that it is quick or fast, if you like, in that sense. Though you can say that sometimes God's word is like that. Sometimes God's word can come very quickly and suddenly to somebody. It can act quickly and fast, and it can also run fast. Scripture speaks about the word running, and God really using that word in the life of one person and in another person. And it can issue, as we're dealing with on a Thursday evening, about a great revival of religion. God's word can sometimes run. It can run like wildfire. It can go very quickly indeed from one person to another and deal with us very quickly too. But he's not referring to quick in that sense. As I say, it's an old English term. And it means that God's word is alive. It's a living word. It's the word of life. It's a word which is vital. It's a word that is vital. It's a word that is full of life and potential. As you say later on, a word that is full of power. A commentator has written as follows. As with the living water in John chapter 4 and verse 10. You remember John chapter 4 and verse 10 when the Lord Jesus Christ has the meeting with the woman of Samaria? And he answers and says to her, the woman of Samaria, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou didst ask of him and he would have given thee living water. And quick here, or living, is used in the same way. There, living water, eternal life. But here it's dealing with the scriptures which are alive and living. So as with the living water in John 4:10, the adjective denotes or means something having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. Scripture lives. Why? Because first of all, it is the word of the living God. Because God is the living God, he's not a dead God, he's alive, and it's his word, and therefore it is living, and is the vehicle by which the Spirit brings life to the human soul, both in regenerating and sustaining the believer. So you could say, in one sense, you know, without God blessing it and without the Spirit, God's word can be relatively lifeless. It can have no effect whatsoever. But when the Spirit uses it, it's full of life. It comes to life, doesn't it? In our lives, in our souls. God can use us as a vehicle to bring us under conviction of sin. It can bring us to conversion. It can lead to the new birth and regeneration, to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can use it in that way. So it is quick, it's alive in those ways. It's the word of the living God, and he can use it as a vehicle to bring life, new life, spiritual life, eternal life to you and to me. Now let me give you a few references to show that this is so. This word is also used in, first of all, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And here we have the Apostle Peter speaking. He spoke as follows. He's speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. Speaking to the people, he says, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick. It's the same word that's used there, and it's used in contrast to those who are dead. So those who are living and those who are dead, those who are alive. Does it mean they're quick or fast? It means something that is somebody who is alive, somebody who is living. Then Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 as follows. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. He's going to judge the living, those who are alive at that time, and the dead, those who have died at his appearing. Those who are alive at his coming, and those who have died, he's going to raise again at his appearing and his kingdom. Again, people who are living, not those who are quick in another sense. And lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, the living and the dead at his appearing, and so on. So God's word is quick in that sense. Not fast, but it is the word of the living God, and it can be used by God to bring life to us. And that is why Stephen, speaking to his people in chapter 7 verse 38, calls it the same. He says, this is he, speaking about Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, or Sinai, and with our fathers who received, and notice what he calls them, the lively oracles, the living oracles. That is the word of God. He received the law. Even the law itself is God's living word. God can use it, bring it to life to us, to use it to convict us of our sin and to lead us to Christ. And then Peter says, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That word, notice the description, that liveth. It lives and it abides forever. That's the kind of scripture that we have, my dear friends. It's not a scripture which is spiritually dead. It is spiritually alive. And it is very powerful. It's a wonderful, wonderful word indeed. It reminded me of the old story of the open-air preacher. This is some time ago. When people used to wear things like bowler hats. And when he started before he started his open-air address, he put his bowler hat on the ground. And in order to draw a crowd, he says, it's alive. You see, he pointed to his hat. He said, it's alive, it's alive. People started coming round and looking at his hat and wondering what on earth he meant. And then at the end, he picked up his hat. And underneath was a copy of the scriptures. And of course, what he said was quite right. Scripture is alive. And he preached it. I trust as a result of preaching it, many turned to God, turned to Christ and believed on him and received everlasting life. Well, my dear friends, have you felt the word of God? Do you know that it's the word of the living God? Do you know that God is alive? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and alive forevermore and at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? And do you know that he died in order to save you from your sins? And he's raised again by God, and he's coming again. God is alive. His Son is alive. His Spirit is alive. And his word has come alive to you. Is it been a living word of God to you? Something that has life and vitality. And it's come like that to your soul by the Holy Spirit. It's given you life. God has used it as a vehicle to bring new life to you in the place of spiritual death. You now have spiritual life, and he's given eternal life to you. Have you felt God's word, my dear friend? Have you felt this living word? Or are you still dead in trespasses and sins. Anybody who's a Christian knows that God is alive and his word is living and true, and through it God has brought life to their souls, brought eternal life to them. Let me quote to you this morning a few of the hymn writers. And first of all, a man called John Cawood, and his hymn 512 in our hymn books in the fourth verse. And he wrote as follows. Oft, he says, as the precious seed is sown. It has been sown this morning like a physical seed. Thy quickening grace bestow, there it is, thy quickening grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. So it happened to you, my dear friend, as you heard perhaps, the precious seed being sown, was God's quickening grace bestowed to you, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. There's another hymn writer called John Fawcett, number 516 in our hymn books in the fifth verse. He wrote like this, he composed these words, it sweetly, again referring to God's word, it sweetly cheers our drooping hearts. What God's word can do for us, this dark veil of tears. But listen, life, light, spiritual light and understanding, and joy. Joy through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in God, it still imparts and quells our rising fears. That's Fawcett. God's word still imparts spiritual life to us when the Spirit blesses it to us, when it comes in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And then you have this verse of Charles Wesley's. 517 in the hymn books, the first verse. Inspired of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all successive years to us in our degenerate age. The Spirit of the Word impart, and breathe the life of it. Breathe the life of God into our souls. Like Henry Scougal's famous book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man, that was so signally blessed to the great preacher George Whitefield. Has it breathed the life into your heart? Has God used it, as you've been hearing it, to breathe life into your soul? The life of God in your soul. And lastly, hymn by a man called Henry Baker, 519 verse 5, word of mercy giving succour to the living, word of life supplying comfort to the dying. That's why, my dear friends, it's so important, isn't it, to read the Word of God and to hear the Word of God, to hear it preached and to preach the Word of God, because when these things are happening, the living God is made known to us and he can bring life and more life to our souls. We receive life when we're converted, but we need more life, don't we, as Christians? The life, Lord, that the life might not diminish in our souls, but might grow and increase more and more. We might have abundant life in Jesus Christ. So the Word of God, he describes it, first of all, as being quick. But secondly, my dear friends, I notice he also describes it, another adjective here, second adjective, he describes it as also being powerful, powerful. And he means here, the original Greek word that he uses here, I don't really know how to pronounce this, I think it's pronounced energies, or something like that. That Greek word literally means in work. And the comparison is our English word energetic. God's word is a working word. It's an energetic word. It is a word which is active. It's not an inactive word. God uses it. It is a word which is effective. It is effectual. It is efficacious when it is truly blessed by the Spirit of God. It's a word that has energy. It is a dynamic word. And it's a word that can work mightily in our souls, even to the salvation of them. Now, my dear friends, in a sense, God's word can't save anything as it is. But when God uses it and speaks to us through it, It can lead to conviction. It can lead to conversion. It is a powerful word. I'm reminded of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 9. And I was preaching on this the other Sunday evening, where Paul says about, he's referring to a door of the gospel, a great door and effectual is open unto me. And he meant there that where he was going to go, I think it was Ephesus. God had opened an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he knew that it was not only an open door, an opportunity, but God was really going to use it and it was going to lead to people being saved. It was an effectual, a powerful door is open to me. And there are many adversaries, many enemies. And in Philemon, of his faith there, the apostle says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, powerful, real by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So a door being powerful and effectual, leading to people being saved. This man's faith being effectual and powerful, and the communication of it. But God's word, my dear friends, is also a powerful word. So Remembrance Sunday, we're remembering wars, my dear friends, and in wars, people use mighty inventions, mighty engines, sadly, to the death of many. Mighty weapons and so on, mighty arms. Have you ever thought about the weapon that you've got? The weapon of our warfare is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It's a mighty weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He said about the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said to the Thessalonians that his gospel came not to them in word only, but God came with it by his Spirit. It came also in the Holy Ghost in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It's a powerful word. When it's preached in demonstration of the Spirit, and it can lead to people, as I say, being convicted and converted to God. I'll give you a striking example of its power. Reminded in the life of Spurgeon, when they had built the new Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he was trying out for its acoustics, and he was in the pulpit, and he just spoke one verse. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. You remember there on the scaffolding, I think, or somewhere in the tabernacle, somebody was working. And the acoustics were very good, because he heard that verse. But that verse not only came in word, he not only heard it. God applied it. And applied his salvation to him. And that man came under conviction of sin. And he eventually became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word, my dear friend, is very powerful indeed. I can remember a story too about some ladies, some time ago, coming away from a meeting, going home to various places. And it was late, I think it was quite dark, coming the other way. A number of men came, a gang of men came. And they could see that they meant to really harm them and do them real damage. They could see that. And they initially were frightened. They wondered what to do. This is where God really protected them, put his hand upon them. And when these men came, I don't know what scripture they quoted, but they quoted scripture straight to these men. And these men were halted where they were standing. They just stopped. And their intent was kind of totally, they stopped in their intent and they went the other way. God's word is powerful. Not only in the lives of unbelievers to bring them to Christ, in our lives too, in our use of it, it's very powerful indeed to protect us and to fend off adversaries and enemies and so on. I remember Mari's father in Colombia, the whole family being attacked by a number of people with knives, and her father, you know, just again God's hand coming upon him, all he said to them was Jesus, the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. It's a powerful name. Just saying his name, those people put away their knives and they walked the other way. appreciate. Do you remember? Do you need to be reminded? Remember, you need to be refreshed just how powerful the Word of God is. Well, my dear friend, have you felt its power? Do you know its dealings with you, dealings with your soul, with your heart? Do you know of its activity within you, its effectiveness, its efficacy, its energy, its working within you? The Apostle Paul spoke about God's Word working in him mightily, and God's Spirit working in him mightily. Do you know the mighty working and the mighty workings of the Word of God in your soul to show you your sin and also to show you the only Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring you to Him, to lead you to Him, to faith in Him? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oft as the precious seed is sown, thy quickening grace bestow, that all whose souls the truth receive, its saving power may know. Do you know the power of God's Word? Every Christian does. They know it's a living Word. They also know it's a powerful Word. It's come to not in word only, not just in the preaching, in the general call of the Gospel, but in the effectual call of the Spirit. They felt its power to bring them to true repentance and to saving faith in Christ. Finally, my dear friends, the Apostle also describes God's Word as being sharp. Sharp. Indeed, he uses a number of words here at the end of the verse. He refers to it and what it does as being sharp. And it's able to pierce and to divide. And it's almost, he personifies the Word of God here. He's not referring, I don't think, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he does seem to personify the Word of God. It's a word that's also able to discern and to criticize and to judge, that means there. It's a word that is not only sharp, he uses a figure here, a metaphor, a picture. He said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more cutting. It's more severe than any two-edged sword. Paul takes that up, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is like a sword. It's sharp, sharper than any sword. We talk about being sharper than a razor. Spiritually, God's Word is sharper than that. Remember watching a documentary a little while ago, and about a man who was very keen on knives, and he could make his own knives. And he'd also devise a system in order to sharpen the knives that he made. I can't remember exactly how he did it, but there was like a whole table of things that were on there to sharpen it. And sharpening it a little at first, roughly, and then more, until in the end, the finished article was so sharp he could peel. You know, people talk about cutting paper with a knife, it's so sharp. But he said he could peel a hair. The knife was so sharp. And God's Word is like that, my dear friends. Listen to Wesley's hymn, 517 of verse 3. Whenever in errors past we rove, the living God through sin forsake, our conscience by thy word reprove, convince and bring the wanderers back, deep wounded by thy Spirit's sword, and then by Gilead's balm restored. The sharpness of God's word, like a knife, like a sword, like a razor. Have you felt it? You felt it coming? And really, goading, the Apostle Paul did. Remember, before he was converted, and Jesus said to him, why do you kick against the pricks of conscience, against the conviction of sin, which was coming to him? God's word can deal with us like that. Have you felt it? My dear friend, have you felt the sharpness of the Word of God? Its keenness? You'd know that it has a cutting edge to bring you under conviction of sin. When somebody uses a sword, my dear friends, it's painful. When God begins to use His Word in our lives, it can initially be painful. Before He brings us to faith in Christ and we have the comforts and the consolations of the Gospel, when He uses the law, it can goad us, it can prick us, it can be painful. Our conscience is touched, and we come under deep conviction of sin. Do you know that? Because before any conversion, there has to be conviction. There's a word that pierces like a sword, and divides. And it's so sharp. Again, he's using figures of speech here, metaphors or pictures. Soul and spirit, there's hardly anything between them. Joints and marrow, hardly anything between them. And yet, this word is able to divide things, which are very close indeed. It shows just how sharp it is. It can pierce, it can divide, and finally is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It means there that it's like a critic. The Greek here is kritikos, a word for critical. It's like a critic, a judge, somebody who discriminates, somebody who searches out. And God's word, my dear friend, truly can search and find us out, that we are all sinners in the sight of God, in need of God's grace and in need of his salvation. And so, my dear friend, every single person who's a Christian comes this way. God uses his word, feels its sharpness, the keenness of its edge, to convict us of our sin. It pierces us, humbles us, and really shows us what we're like before him, that we are sinners in his hands, in the hands of an angry God. You felt these things, my dear. Something in Christianity must be known and also felt. God's word, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing, discerning. Have you felt it to be so? Do you have true Christian experience? Been converted, and have you been? Have you been convicted, and have you been converted? Have you repented of your sins, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a weapon, my dear friends, is the Word of God. Let's remember this on this Remembrance Sunday. Let's remember our weapon, the weapon of our warfare, and use it well and wisely and skillfully this week. Amen. Amen.